mind on him today. We're here to worship him. He's worthy of your worship. Gird your minds up. Talk to him. You can talk to him today. He'll meet with you right here today. Get your heart lifted up. Look into Jesus today. Hallelujah. Let's don't just waste this time together, but let's touch him today. Reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, bless his wonderful name. Oh, God, you're worthy. You're worthy, Lord, today of our praises.
I'm
Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I appreciate these songs today and the Spirit of the Lord that I feel. Hallelujah. If you found him, you did find the lover of your soul. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You can leave him, but he won't leave you. That's because if that's talking to God's children, if you're God's child, he's your father. He might, you know, he may not approve of you or what you're doing. If you go out away from serving him and obeying him, but he still loves you. In fact, he loved you before you ever were saved, before you came to him. He loved you. While we were yet in our sins, the Bible said he died for us. He had a love for this creation that he created. And he understood the purpose of his Father. He understood while he was here on this earth what he was here for. And he, you want to turn to the second book of Hebrews, I might just start there. I'd like to welcome Brother Tom Boyd, Brother Mark Boyd's brother from Springfield, Missouri. Down here right now, working with Brother Boyd. We're sure glad to have you here with us. I was thinking about him the other day. Brother Mark told me he was here. He used to play a mean saxophone. I don't know if he still does or not. But I was just thinking, wouldn't it be something when Brother Tom got in church and got that saxophone and got to blowing it on it. The Spirit of God started coming out of it. Yeah. I love to see God's children working for him and working with him. There is a difference, you know, in working for God and working with him. Everybody on the earth is working for him. He's in charge of everything. So he controls what you're doing. You know, he may just let you go, but he's still in control. You're not going to affect his purpose in this, his eternal purpose or everlasting purpose. You know, I was thinking about this presidential election. I tell you, it's tempting to vote. It's tempting for me to go vote for. Because I see this is a crucial election. And if I knew who Jesus was going to put in, I'd vote. But since I don't know who he's going to put in, I don't want to vote against him. He'd have to find another guy to offset my vote. And I know that sounds a little bit strange, but the Bible said God sets up, he sets up kings and he tears them down. The heart of a king's in the hand of the Lord. God's going to have who he wants in there, and it doesn't matter who you vote for. You can say, well, I feel like God wants his people to help him out. He's got enough ungodly people in this world to go to the voting booths and vote whoever he wants to put in. He's gonna see to it that the man gets in there. He's got the one in there right now that he put in 4 years ago. If you believe the scriptures, it says he sets up kings and he tears them down. God's the one's in control of all of this. And he didn't call me to be a part of the civil world. He called me to be a part of his kingdom. So I'm letting him run that. Somebody said Jesus is the head of the church and God's running the world. But really, the Bible said he's the head of all principality and power. He's in charge of it all. God's made him his mouthpiece, even though God's the one that's in charge. Jesus said, My doctrine's not my own, but it's the one who sent me. I didn't come here to do my will, but I came here to do the will of the one that sent me. He had the mind of his father, he was just being obedient. I was reading last night somewhere where I was, you know, with this all the internet and everything we have available. You can do a lot of research. I mean, you know, you can find out a lot of things. Of course, one of the things I want to warn everybody of, just remember when you Google something and you read it, just because it's on there doesn't mean it's the truth. Somebody wrote that. And it may not really be factual. Just be that fact that somebody, this is my idea about this. So I don't know what it is about books. When you read it, you think, boy, this is how it is, you know, because it's wrote down. About them plastic caps. Yeah, they got a deal on there called Snope, where you can find out if this is legitimate or not, what you're hearing, you know. And, yeah, you've seen that commercial, hadn't you, where that woman was telling this guy something, and he said, where'd you get that? And she said, on the internet. And he said, do you believe everything you hear, everything you read? And about that time, this guy comes up, and she said, this is my date. She said, he's a French painter. Or what is it? Oh, see, y'all have seen it. He's a French what? Model. Anyway, I don't know what he's modeling because he ain't too cute. But anyway, you know, he said, where did you find him? She said, on the internet. You know, you could tell the guy wasn't a model, you know.
The favorite thing I've seen is the thing about internet, what that quote, you never trust the validity of Abraham.
Did y'all hear that? The thing about internet quotes is you can never trust their validity. Signed by Abraham Lincoln. Anyway, we better get off all that, hadn't we? That's not going to get us anywhere this morning. But Jesus, anyway, there are ways of, there is some factual things, and you can get down to the historical facts and legitimate research on the internet. And so but you just have to stay at it, work at it. Fourteenth verse of Hebrews 2 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, this is talking about Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. So Jesus didn't come here in a divine nature or in the nature of angels. He didn't come here as a God, but he took on the blood of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. He took on the nature of a man. He wanted to be made like his brethren so that he could really experience and know what we're going through. That's something that I have great appreciation for, that my Savior, he knows what it's like to be in this world and thrown into an environment that's wrecked with sin and the effects of sin is so ingrained into man that without a miracle it's impossible to be delivered out of it. I don't remember where I said this. I guess maybe it was in Wichita last weekend. Brother Pryor and Brother Fisher went with me to Wichita, and they both did a good job there, and I really appreciated and enjoyed their fellowship and having them along with me. And but I told the church there, I said, I had a question asked me one time in a Bible study. A sister said, "Brother Smith, isn't it unfair for those of you that have been raised in this and been around this all your life, and then, you know, some of us come in here and our children hadn't been around this and they're already up in their teens, and, you know, and they don't have all this really in their life. They hadn't been around this kind of influence and been around this kind of environment." They said, "Don't you feel like that's unfair?" I said, "Yes, it's unfair. Sin is unfair. Nothing you can make fair about it." But I said, "But there's one thing I know, and you need to know, that there is a God in heaven that's able to make up the difference for the unfairness of sin. He can touch you no matter what condition you're in. He can lift you up and pull you out of the pit of and the mire of sin and the condition, the entanglement of this world. He can cleanse your mind. He can touch your spirit. And he can bring you in the body of Christ. And you can even have everything that his people have been having for years, and even surpass some of them if they're slothful or not really diligent about what they have. I know it's kind of hard sometimes because we're spoiled." I was talking, Brother Lionel called me this morning from Rhode Island, and he said he just got back from a trip over in the Dominican Republic, and he was just telling me, he said, he was telling me how he walked in a restaurant and met a man, and this got to talking to him. This man started asking him questions about the things of God. And he went out in the car and got his Bible, and he said, "Brother Smith, in a few minutes, there were seven people gathered around my table asking questions." He said, "That don't happen in America." He said, "Those people over there are hungry for God." And he said, "But you can't find people in America, hardly." I said, "I know it. We're spoiled. It's hard to find anybody that needs God because the government over here, we're so rich." I know you may feel like you're not so rich. You might say, "Brother Smith, if you knew my situation, you wouldn't say I'm rich." Well, if you knew the situation of most people in third world countries, you'd know you was rich. I don't care how poor you are. They don't have welfare. They don't have, most of them don't even have a car to drive. Most of them don't even have water. Many of them don't have water in their house. And they still are way behind, the economy of America. And, when America was in that condition after the Depression or during the Depression, did you know that was a great revival time in this nation? Because people knew they needed God. They didn't have money to go to, they couldn't even afford a bottle of Tylenol. or a bottle of aspirin, or you know, they had all kinds of home remedies that they tried and done things, but if it, all else failed, they went to prayer. They started asking God to help them. Brother Jerry York, when he was a little boy, he had epilepsy, wasn't it, Brother Jerry? What was it? Or Scotty, Brother Scotty. And he had seizures, terrible seizures. And God healed that boy of seizures. They, when you get around Brother Jerry now, you might think he's got a lot of money, but back then he was real broke. He didn't have nothing. Of course, I'm just joking. He's not wealthy now, but you know, God healed him. And I know of several situations, you know, where people just had to trust in God. And so... But Lionel was just telling me, he said, Brother Smith, it's just amazing when I go over there how hungry those people are. Well, you know, you'd get run out of most restaurants over here if you started the Bible study right at the table. I guarantee you. He said 2.5 hours we sat there. People gathered around that table asking questions. And they were talking on the doctrine of eternal judgment. And people got excited about it. They were. And one lady started speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost touched her. And it is amazing, I know. I told my wife, I said, sometimes I think I ought to just worry about the Dominican Republic and the Little Rock Church. Spend my time on that. Because there's a great work over there that can be done. And but... Anyway, it's hard to find the balance because, you know, I do know that we are King's kids. You know, God don't want His children to always be needy. He just wants you to be a King's kid in righteousness. He just wants you to uphold His name and live in a way. My dad used to tell me, "Don't you bring any shame on our name." Well, you know, when I'd go somewhere, if I was going off somewhere, him or Mama, you know, they'd say something about our name. We gotta keep our name clean, keep our reputation. You know, people in this town know who we are. Well, I've been asking God, help me to keep Your name clean. Help me to uphold the name of Jesus. Help me to bring to grace that name, not bring shame on it. And so I know that it's a shame that it seems like that a lot of times God, you have to be in a down and out situation, you know, to ask God to help you. Then when God helps us, we get to where we say, well, God, give me the reins back. I can handle this now. And then you don't need Him anymore. You get down and out, you start calling on Him, begging Him to help you, and here He does. He shows up on the scene and helps you out. And then, but in a little while, you forget what He done for you. You know, the children of Israel did that. He got them out of slavery and bondage over in Egypt and done a miracle and got them out of there, crossed the Red Sea. And it wasn't very long, they was worshiping a red calf and saying, we wish we had the leeks, the garlic and the leeks and onions of Egypt. We wish we could go back to Egypt because it got tough out in the wilderness. But they forgot where they came from, what God did for them. And sometimes, you know, God, He's not a cosmic Santa Claus. He's not here to help you with all your, just every little whim and everything you call on Him for. But He wants you to learn how to handle the situations in righteousness. You know, because most of our problems, we're the creators of them. We create most of the trouble that we're involved in. But God wants to help you to have a life that's righteous, that knows how to discern good from evil and choose the good and shun the evil. And God will do that for you if you'll serve Him. But you have to make up your mind. It's a choice. You have to make up your mind. Jesus made a choice to come to this world and to become a faithful high priest, a mediator. And he didn't say, well, I want to go, but I want to be a God. You know, I don't want to suffer like humans suffer. But he said, no, I want to be a human. I want to be without. If you read the scriptures, you can tell he didn't even remember being in heaven. God, somehow, I don't understand how this works. Somehow God reduced the very first thing that he ever created, which was his son, the beginning of the creation of God. And then he had Jesus create everything that was created. And this, he was a God because his father was a God. But he was a creature. He wasn't an eternal God, but he was a creature. God created Jesus. He was the beginning of God's creation, the Bible tells us. And then God had him create everything else that was created. And in heaven and in earth, read Colossians 1. If you don't know that, read the scriptures. The first chapter of Colossians tells you that. The first chapter of St. John, the first chapter of Hebrews. Those scriptures are clear about that. First chapter of Revelation, the book of Revelation. But in the beginning, they said, let us create man after our image. And they made man. But when it became time, after 4,000 years, God said it's time. And Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew before they created this world that he would eventually come. And he would have to be, he'd have to give his life. He'd have to become a sacrifice. It wasn't just him dying on a tree that accomplished the work. If you go back and read this again in the second chapter, where it said in the 14th verse, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. It wasn't just his death on the cross that did that. But Jesus was tempted in all points that you and I were tempted in. Look in the fourth chapter and the 15th verse, just real quick. It said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in every point that you and I are tempted in. He suffered temptation. That's why when the Spirit of the Lord drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and nights, he was tempted. And there is no such thing as a temptless temptation. If he was tempted, he could have sinned. He could have gave over to the temptation. If you're tempted, you want to do something. He wanted to do something wrong. It was in him. He was a human. He was tempted to do it. But he had enough of the power of God. He had an advantage. He was born of the Spirit of God. He was God's son here on the earth. And the angels ministered to him. God touched him. And God gave him a mind. God helped him to understand. It was the Word of God that kept him from sinning when he was tempted, wasn't it? The stones. He said, if I'm the Son of God, it's hard for him himself to believe. But no doubt his mama and daddy rehearsed his birth, rehearsed how he got to this world. And God, no doubt, in the scriptures, I mean, by the time he was 12 years old, he was already saying, I must be about my Father's business. He already knew what his agenda was. God had already touched him. You know, I still believe today if God touched Jesus in a human state, in that way, I believe God can touch other humans to help you get your mind clear. You don't have to believe that you've got to be like you are or like this world is. You can have enough faith and you can yield your life over to God to where you can become a part of His everlasting purpose, His everlasting kingdom. God can touch you in that way. You don't have to be, you don't have to suffer under, well, the Bible says, Zechariah prophesied of it. He was a light. And look in Luke right quick. The first chapter of Luke in the 79th verse, I believe it is, where he said, well, if you back up to the 76th verse, it said, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways," prophesying to John. And "to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Jesus was the day spring. He was the day star. He was the light of this world. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." You realize you're in darkness? If you really haven't been, if God hadn't really opened your mind, you really don't understand God's purpose, what Jesus came here to do. And you know, we have just little glimpses of it. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. I was raised by, my mother was dedicated and faithful to go to church. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old. I couldn't tell you I wanted it. I didn't even think about it, getting it. It wasn't even in my mind to get it. But just one day, the Spirit of God moved in that church and it began to move on all the young people, all the children. And those sisters in that church, they were like midwives, spiritual midwives. They knew what was going on when they saw the Spirit of God touching us children. They began to gather us up and march us down front. They all gathered around us and started praying for us. In a little while, I came to myself. I went plumb out. I didn't even know what was going on for a little while because the Spirit of God came on me. And when I opened my eyes, Brother Daniels, I was speaking in tongues. And I looked at my brother. He was standing about as far as you are from him, a bunch of sisters around him. He is speaking in tongues. Them kids, I don't know how many got the Holy Ghost that day. Had just the grace and mercy of God had touched my life that day. I came up like that. But I didn't have enough understanding. I didn't get rooted. My roots didn't go deep enough. There wasn't enough truth of the Word of God. There was a Spirit of God, but there wasn't enough truth of the God to set me on a foundation or to help me that I could grow and develop spiritually. And I couldn't hardly stay saved. I mean, I can just tell you, I knew God was real. I knew He touched me. I knew I had the Holy Ghost. But I couldn't stay hooked up to Him. I'd get around friends at school and things, and their influence was stronger than the God that I had in my life. And I went through such a battle. You know, I'd go to church and I'd feel convicted. I knew God was real and I knew I had sin in my life. Then I'd get with my friends and they'd influence me and I'd give over to that. And I used to hate to go to church on Sunday because I knew I was going to have to go back to the altar. Because I'm just that way. I just couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand the conviction. When it'd get on me, I just had to hit the altar. I don't understand people today. I don't understand people that can go to church and have sin in their life and never give over to the Spirit of God or the conviction. They're just building callous on callous over their soul. It's going to damn them into eternal destruction someday. But there ought to be something that'll break you down and cause you to say, God, I know I need you. I went to the altar and I used to tell God, I'd say, God, I know I'm going to mess up next week, but I know you're real and I need help. You know, he heard my prayers. He did. He knew that I didn't have enough strength. And he had mercy on me. He'd let me get another touch. He let me feel him again. One time I was just, you know, I got out of high school. And I didn't know what I was going to do. The Vietnam War was on. My draft number was in the paper. I knew when I was going to have to go. And, you know, my brother got married and his wife got pregnant, and they wasn't drafting anybody that had at least one child. If you had one child, they wouldn't draft you. If you was married and you didn't have a child, you got drafted. But if you had a baby, they wouldn't draft you. later, you got drafted if you had one. If you depend on how many you had. That's how they did it. I didn't have a wife or a baby. I was hot material. I knew I was walking around on thin ice, Brother John. But if you was going to college, you could get out of going. For a while, anyway, they got to where they was taking people in college, too, but there was some exemptions at first. So I think about going to college. You know, it wasn't that I didn't want to serve my country, but I didn't want to die either. And there was so much going on back then about the Vietnam War. You know, there was a lot of protesters against it. It was a war that was up in question. Anyway, that's why I came up in that, all of that. Anyway, I was living in Houston, Texas. My dad had got transferred to San Antonio, Texas. And my brother and I graduated from high school in Houston area, Deer Park, Texas. It's just a suburb of Houston. And so we didn't want to leave. We didn't want to go to San Antonio. I mean, we had all our friends and everything there. So, and he was already married and had a good job, so he wasn't moving. But Dad got transferred, so they moved. Well, I stayed in Houston. But finally I decided I'd go to San Antonio and maybe go to college there. So I drove to San Antonio. You know, there's so many things that happens that you know God's hands on you. I remember Sister Crow, I was just living in sin. I was backslid, child of God. I remember I was by myself. I was in my 66 Chevelle Malibu. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was driving to San Antonio from Houston. And I went to sleep in my car driving down Interstate 10, and something went bam, and I woke up and I was going down in the ditch on the side of the Interstate 10, and I just grabbed my wheel and turned it like that, and I slid sideways like that, and when I hit the pavement, it kind of straightened me up, and it jumped back on the pavement, and I looked down at my speedometer and I was doing 110, and I'd hit one of those markers that said, You know what number, how many miles, mile marker. I hit one of them. I guess that's what I hit. I don't know what for sure I hit, but something I hit, because there was two marks in my bumper after I didn't stop. It scared me. I was so scared I drove for another hour. I drove all the way almost to the outskirts of San Antonio. It scared me so bad I couldn't stop. I couldn't do nothing but just keep going. You know, it just woke me up, and I got to thinking, here, my Lord, I'm doing 110 sound asleep on the highway in the car by myself. It's a wonder I ain't dead. I don't even know if I told you about that, Mama, but it happened to me. I got back up on the highway and drove on in. But when I got out of my car and looked at the bumper, there was two deep marks, about a quarter to 3/8 of an inch deep and about that wide, about a 3/8 of an inch wide. Two marks in there. I hit some kind of metal post or something and knocked it down, just kept it going. Oh, God. If I'd have died in that condition, I wasn't living right. God's mercy, my mama's prayers, you know, the prayers had been laid up for me. God saved me and protected me out of that. And of course, I told you about me trying to make a telephone call on a 6,600 volt electrical line. You know, one time that's after I went to San Antonio. It's a wonder God, you know, God had to, he probably had several angels watching after me. And I remember, you know, I felt so undone one night. I walked out the screen door on a summer night, and heard it slam behind me, and there's a dirt lane going down. They, mother and dad were living in the country. Dad was a country boy. He didn't like living in the city. And I just walked down that lane, you know, just thinking, God, what am I going to do with my life? So after walking down there, and I looked up at the stars, and I got to thinking about God. And I didn't know what I was going to do with my life or what direction to go in. And I got almost down there to the gate, to the, where the highway was. And it was dark, and I was down there by myself, and I just broke down, started crying. And I said, God, oh, God, I said, my life's a mess already, and I'm just a boy. And I just, the Spirit of God hit me, and I fell out in that dirt road, Sister Crow. And did you know I didn't no more hit that road that I started speaking in tongues? I don't know how long it'd been since I'd spoke in tongues, but the Spirit of God touched me, and I just laid out there in that old lane, spoke in tongues. God touched me. I got up from there thinking, I'm going to try to serve Him. I'm going to try to live right. But I didn't last a week. And God knew that. But did you know God knew? He knew that I didn't have enough strength to really serve Him, but He knew I needed another touch. He knew that I needed to know that He was real. And God, if you give Him a chance, He'll touch you. And He'll finally, if you give Him enough chances, you know, God will touch you in a way that you'll finally get connected to Him in such a way that you won't only not get loose, you won't want loose. I don't want loose, Brother Daniels. I don't ever want to go back in this world or not serve my Savior. And I have been that way for many, many years. There's nothing out there for me. I know what's out there. There is no peace. I used to live with a guy. Me and him were room, you know, buddies. We rented a place together. Dear Lord. He was a sinner, and he didn't know what it's like to know God. I did know Him. But I wasn't living right. He'd lay over in the bed at night and snore, and I'd lay over here with conviction all over me. You know, I'd thank God. And I'd every night I'd say, God, you know, I'd say that little prayer now, lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'd say, God, I know I'm a wreck. I know I'm not living right. But I want to. I don't know how to do this. And I know what it's like to wrestle. Did you know that other man laid there beside me and slept and never ever felt no kind of conviction that I know of? Oh, God, there was a God in heaven that I knew was real, and I knew that I wasn't living like He wanted me to live. And I was wrestling with that. There was two men down inside of me. One of them wanted to have fun and be a part of the world, and the other one wanted to live for God. And I had an idea that wasn't fun for living for God. Let me just tell you, it's the best life. Once you give over to it. Once you give over to it, it's the best life. I don't know. You know, There's some fun out there in sin, don't get me wrong. But the price is too high. Somebody said that sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. And it's the truth. It's too costly. You'll get all those scars. You got to get that all worked out of your life. And of course, I didn't have enough understanding about serving God until I got around the body of Christ, till I come around this ministry, and they began to open the truths of the Word of God up to me. My God, I began to hear something. God touched me, and I got a revelation. I've been kind of listening to some of these politicians, and I thought, there ain't a one of you guys can even make a bit of sense talking. You don't make a bit of sense. I've listened to them talk. I listened to two debate the other night, and I thought, this is the dumbest two people I ever listened to in my life. I thought I could make a presidential speech today that if anybody had a brain, they'd vote me in just off of my speech. All you need to do is just tell people, look, I'm a working man. I don't know about everything. I don't know what to do about the economy. I don't know about every foreign thing and country in the world. But I'll tell you what I can do. There's people that are experts in those fields, and they've been in them all their lives. I'll surround myself with people that knows the ins and outs of all of this. And I can make a good choice. I can make reasonable sense. And God knows there's nobody up there that knows how. I thought to myself, I thought somebody just needs to say, I can't give you all these answers, but what I can tell you is, I won't raise your taxes. I will not raise taxes for nobody. No matter if a tax bill comes across my desk, I'll veto it. I'd already get you in right there. Did y'all know that there is a bill tied to, and I read this the other day, I don't think Abraham Lincoln wrote it. Well, they all helped me search this out because I think it's the truth. That there's a tax bill. I met a lady yesterday that told me, she said, that's the truth. We've researched it. We're trying to sell our house. We want to get it sold before January the 1st. But they say there is a tax bill tied to Obamacare, the health care bill, that January the 1st, that when you sell your house, you will pay 3.8% federal tax on the selling of real estate starting January 1. You sell your house for $200,000, you're going to pay $7,600 in taxes just for the sale of your home. Why hasn't somebody told us about this? First thing I want to know is it the truth? But I certainly don't doubt it. Anyway, I'm not running for president, trust me. But if I was, I'd probably want y'all to vote for me, and I don't even want you to vote, see? I'm not asking you to vote. I know some of you vote. I know, some, uh-huh. Is it true? Where'd you find that out, on the internet? Yeah. Well, it is on the internet, I know, but I've been told it's factual, that. Yeah, and the Association of Realtors are pushing for it. They want it. They want it to happen. They must be going to get part of the money. But anyway, we'll the jury's still out, but we'll find out how much of the truth there is in it. But I don't doubt it. But listen, let's get back to talking about God, because we can't do nothing about taxes. I will tell you this: you can mark this down and put "I said it," and you'll find out I'm a true prophet. They're going to tax you people to death. They're going to keep taking from you and taking from you and taking from you. And they're going to give you a little bit back just to keep you saying,
Oh, hallelujah. You know, right now y'all are shouting if the tax goes any worse, close to $3 a gallon. If it gets down to $3.15, $3.05, well, hallelujah. Taxes are way down to $3.05, Brother Tally. Gas. Yeah, not tax, but gas. And you remember when it was $1.50 and it jumped? I remember when it was 79 cents and it jumped to $1.50. Well, I can remember nickel gas wars in Wilburton, Oklahoma. I remember when Mike's station had 5 cents out in front of it. Sister Jody, did you ever, you don't remember that, I know. But I do. I remember when there's 5 cents gas wars was on. Well, them days are over. For sure. Anyway, we have a Savior. And he came here and he didn't take on the nature of an angel, but he took on the seed of Abraham and he was made like his brothers to be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And he came here to destroy the devil, wickedness, through death. He died out. What he died out to was his own nature, his own human nature that wanted to do evil, but he held on to God and the truth of the Word of God and the power of God's, the Spirit of God. And he held on to that, and God delivered him. And he died out to sin. He went through a death to the nature of man. And his mind had to be formed. We're to be conformed in that image. We're to be conformed in the image of the Son of God. It takes time for God to work that in your life. That's what you're doing. We talked this morning a little bit in Bible study on the Last Supper the Lord had with his disciples. And he told them. He broke off a little bit of bread and told them. He gave it to them, said, "Eat this." He said, "This is my body." He took a little wine, poured it in a cup. He said, "Drink this. This is my blood." They was in a preparation, a place, a guest house of a man's house. They were preparing to eat the Passover feast the next day. God made a, he and, it was instituted in Egypt. I know most all of y'all have heard this, that when God told Moses, he said, "Tonight, I'm going to kill every firstborn child in Egypt." But he said, "You take a lamb and kill it and take its blood and take that blood and put it up over the door, the lintel of your doorpost, and then put it on both sides of the door. And every house that the death angel said, I'm going to send my angel through Egypt tonight, and it's going to kill every firstborn child." Unless they have this blood over their door and on the sides of their door. And then he said, "Take that lamb and cook it. And don't, it can't be sodden with water. It has to be cooked with fire." And said, "I want you to take bitter herbs and cook it with bitter herbs." Those herbs were helpful to in digestion. It was a plant that was to be cooked with the lamb. And they were to eat unleavened bread. And so they were given instructions of how to take this feast. Later, Moses gave further instructions of how to do it. And Israel was to do that and keep that one day, which was called the Passover feast, every year. On the 14th day of what probably would be April or of our calendar. I think it was Abib, wasn't it? The 14th day of Abib, and that was to be the beginning of a year. In their spiritual calendar, that was to be the beginning of a new year. It was to begin something new in their life. There's a picture in that for you and I. Jesus fulfilled all of that when he died. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God was giving them that feast so that they would understand when Jesus came to this world what he did. That he died, not just on a cross, but he died out to sin. He was a lamb that gave his life for you and I. He lived in this earth in man's condition of sin. And this the way that sin had wrecked the humanity of this world. And Jesus came in love. He was willing to come and suffer. You know, I've thought about it. I thought, could I die? Could I die for this gospel? You know, I even thought about some of the martyrs down through the dark ages that the Catholic Church martyred. All they'd had to say was, I recant. And they wouldn't do it, Brother Tally. Well, you know why? If they recanted and they really loved God and they was really saved, they'd just have to go back to serving him again. They'd just catch him again. You know, there ain't no sense in recanting and then repenting for your recanting and going back to living for God, because you're going to suffer. I mean, that'd been the only way to look at it. How could the disciples ever recanted from serving God? You know, that's who they were. They couldn't deny what the Lord had done in their life. Jesus couldn't deny who he was. He couldn't deny God's purpose for him to be on this earth. But still, it was a difficult thing. He suffered. He didn't have a place to lay his head. His purpose in this life was to do the will of God, to bring the truth of the Word of God to really 12 men, but it affected about 120 that got it, that were connected to them. But they watched the Word of God, the living Word of God. They watched it. They handled it. They lived around it. They watched it in operation. They saw its temptation, and it overcome temptation. They saw that there was enough of the witness and power of God working in them. And then he told them, even as my Father has sent me into this world, even so send I you. And he said, these things have I done, but greater shall you do, because I go to the Father. He came to bring a new operation of God in mankind. Not just saying, I'm sorry, God, forgive me and overlook this. See, one of the things people never think about, they never think about, if you die today, and you go to heaven. I'm talking about even if you are saved. If you come to this altar and truly repent today and you die tonight, what's going to keep you from sinning? What's going to keep you from being who you are? What's going to keep you from having the same spirit you've got? I'll tell you, nothing. You're going to have to go through an overcoming process just like Jesus did. You're going to have to go through a process of God working his workmanship in you and working his righteousness and transforming your life and you being conformed to the image of his Son. You say, what happens to me if I die before that happens? You'll resurrect. There's two resurrections in this world coming. You'll still resurrect in the same spirit you died in. You say, well, no, God, I've asked people. They said, well, God's going to change me. I said, how's he going to change you? Said, well, he's just going to make me righteous. I said, stop and think about how crazy that sounds. I said, if that's what this 6,000 years is all about, you living in a wretched world of corruption and sin, and the best you can do is just get forgiveness? You know, I used to wonder about that. What if I used to pray at night, I'd say, God, if I, you know, how'd that little prayer go? If I should die before I wake. I thought, well, now I'm clean, so if I die, I'll go to heaven. But if tomorrow I mess up again, I'm a goner. If I die tomorrow, Brother Daniels, I thought, you know, this don't make a whole lot of sense. You know, if luck catches me wrong, now I'm in the wrong place, Brother John. But if I could repent, that's why I always wanted to be like the thief on the cross. I wanted to have a little time. Let me repent before I die. But some people, what if I'd have died in that car wreck doing 110? I never would have woke up. I can tell you right now, I wasn't living right, Brother John. I was God's child, but I wasn't living right. And in my mind, I would be a goner. But I didn't know and understand all the scriptures. I didn't know that there was a resurrection that I would come forth in. And if I wasn't right, I'd still have to get right. This is a big plan. This is something big God's got us working on. But you can get close enough to God where you can't, your time is not always. You know, Jesus told his disciples that. He said, your time is always, but my time's not yet. God had a purpose and a predestinated purpose for Christ to fulfill. Now, if he'd have failed, it would have been different. As long as he was doing God's will, he couldn't fall. He couldn't fail. And it's the same way with you. You can do God's will, and you can get close enough to God, like the Apostle Paul, when they got in that shipwreck. It looked like they was all going to die. And God sent an angel. And the angel said, John, Paul, you ain't going to die. God ain't through. God is not finished with you. So he said, stay in the boat. He told him what to do. He said, you ain't going to die in this. Wouldn't you like to get important enough to God that you couldn't die until God got finished with you? And wouldn't you like to be close enough to God like the Apostle Paul when he said, I'm persuaded. Let's just read that. It'll do good to look at it. In Romans where he said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Yeah, 8:35. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He experienced all this. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, there's all kinds of people that's serving God that is separated. Things do separate them. But I'm telling you, you can get to a place like the Apostle Paul where you can be persuaded that God's got me fixed in such a way that nothing,
Nothing can separate me. Nothing can come against me. I've experienced it all. And I'm persuaded that He has fixed me. And I cannot turn back.
Listen to me. You can get that close to God. God can be in your life in such a great way that sin cannot hold you. It has to let you go. It's like in the little book of Ruth when the near kinsman said, I can't marry her. Said, if I do, I'll lose my inheritance. That was the law of God. Finally, one of these days, the law of God is going to have to turn loose of you. Said, I can't attach myself. I don't even exist if I attach myself to that person. Because they don't sin. They don't do anything wrong. They've overcome. God's got them so fixed. There's nothing for me to attach myself to. I cease to exist if I attach myself to them. There is no law where there's no sin. I want to get there. I want to get to a place where this law of God says, I don't want nothing to do with that guy. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Look, we're coming to a place, saints. In this, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to read this and I'm going to get down from here. But I just want to say something on it since we mentioned it in Bible study. Where Jesus began to give this example to his disciples in the preparation of the Feast of Passover. And he began to help them understand what it was that that Feast of Passover stood for those 1,500 years that they'd been taking it. And he began to help them realize what his death did for them. The death, the Spirit of God and the Word of God that helped him to die out to that human nature that wanted to give over to the sin, the fallen nature of Adam that worked in this world, the environment. Look, you're in an environment that's full of sin. Do you know that? You're in an environment. These politicians out here are so crooked, I don't know who to believe. I think they're all a bunch of crooks myself. I'm sorry. Maybe there'll be some righteous ones in there, but I don't know how they're staying there with the rest of them crooks. But I know one thing. If I was going to vote, I couldn't vote for a Democrat. I couldn't vote for people that are promoting homosexuality, same-sex marriage, killing, abortion and all of that stuff, this liberalism that's going on in this world, I couldn't vote for something like that. I'd have to say, the other side may be crooks, but thank God they've got some morality about them. But it's all wicked. I think they're all evil. I'm sorry, but I just think our government's corrupt. You can put that in your hat and look at it later if you want to, or you can chew on it now, or you can spit it out. I'm not involved in it. I'm not a part of the dragon. I'm not a part of the civil power. I ain't casting my hat in that deal. But I'll tell you one thing. I still, there is another side that I'll preach. America's still the greatest nation on earth, and it's the greatest nation on earth because of God's grace. And because God chose America to restore His church in, and He's blessed this nation because there's been godly forefathers that's laid the foundation and the platform. But I'll tell you this, God, if God don't judge this nation, He'll have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and repent to them. He'll judge this nation. You mark it down, this United States of America will go down. God will judge this. I know it will, because seven kings are going to come into power and rule this world before it's over with. And the United States ain't going to be part of that. They're going to be part of what's overthrown that's going to cause that to happen. And it's not that far out here ahead of us, saints. we've got some time frames we know something about. There was 2,000 years in the antediluvian world. There was 2,000 years in the Jewish world. We're in 2013. There's 6,000 years. 6 days. And this can't be right. We ain't even having dinner day today. We ain't having potluck today. No, they're just some people downstairs that's brought their dinner for today. There's not no potluck today. Is today potluck? Yeah, I said the second Sunday's dinner day and the last Sunday, which is normally the fourth Sunday, but there are some Sundays that has five. But today, I don't think people brought potluck for today, just a few people. How many people brought potluck dinner for today? How many people? Some people told me there ain't enough food down there to feed all of us. Is there? Well, somebody find out if there's enough food to feed all of us, because there's several people that thought to. How many people's planning on eating here today, eating potluck dinner? Raise your hand up high so I can see it. Well, there's enough to feed y'all probably. I might even stay and eat. I wasn't planning on it, but anyway, all right, we'll find out, because we're going to do it with, huh? Who'd you ask? You told her it wasn't. Yeah. Well, that is right. Let's clarify this today, so that, because I always thought it's normally the fourth, the last Sunday of the month, that makes it the second Sunday be 2 weeks later we would eat dinner day. And then normally the last Sunday is 2 weeks after that. But sometimes there's another Sunday. So, it's the last. Well, if it's the last Sunday, how can you mess that up? Well, it's still the last Sunday. Just look at your calendar. I know, but most months there's not. So, you know. If you look on your calendar, brother, that's fine. Y'all could put it up there on the screen. You know, y'all could put next Sunday's dinner day, potluck dinner. Put it up there, big letters, potluck dinner next Sunday. You could do it, but you'll be seeing a bunch of Sundays where if y'all let us know today, next Sunday's dinner day, we'll get it. And Wednesday, maybe on Wednesday night. But I'm not against having a calendar put up somewhere either. However, we can do it to where we know what we're doing. In other words, I don't get to eat today. Okay. Anyway, so, well, there, Brother Jerry, I saw he went down to check. But if you didn't bring any dinner and you eat downstairs, you ought to put a few dollars in the thing. And maybe we'll try to help whoever cooked it for you. Anyway, let me finish my message here before we get off to eating natural food. I'm trying to talk about some spiritual food. The Apostle Paul, when he began to talk to the Corinthian church about this, they evidently had got some kind of influence about eating some kind of feast at church. They was eating something. Some of them was getting drunk. They was having some kind of a deal. But he told them in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, when you come together to have worship, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper like y'all are eating it, like having a feast. He said, for in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one's hungry and another's drunken. It's like today, we're going to have potluck. Some of you brought food, some of you didn't. Some of you going to go hungry, and the rest of y'all going to eat. Thank God ain't anybody going to get drunk, I hope. That don't happen here. But back then, they was evidently drinking real wine enough that some of them got drunk. Because he said, what have you not houses to eat and drink in, despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he break it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's been fulfilled. That Passover feast was fulfilled when Jesus died. And on the day of Pentecost, the truth of the Word of God was being preached by those 12 apostles, and the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, was poured out. People began to drink of His life, the life of the Holy Ghost. He came and died that you might have life, and to be born of God's Spirit, and then to drink of it. We were drinking of it here today. The Spirit of God was working in this place. People were being prayed for, getting touched by the Spirit of God. And you keep drinking that into your life. It's life for your soul. The bread of life, the Word of God. It's life. These words I speak unto you, Jesus said, they're spirit and they're life. He's the bread from heaven. Eating a regular bread of some kind is not going to change you. But if you'll eat, if you'll be a partaker, if you'll digest in your minds, in your understanding, the truth of the Word of God, and you'll get the Spirit of God working in your life, it'll change you. That's what'll change you. And really, it doesn't matter what you believe about literal bread and wine. The true meaning is what I'm telling you. It doesn't matter if you think you need to take something literal or not. You need to get the truth of what it represents, what that true bread and wine represented, and the lamb and that Passover feast. Because there was a lamb, the Lamb of God, one day killed for you. He came and he suffered in this life. He overcame sin. And by the way, I still say Jesus is, he's a greater person after having come to this world than when he came here. When he came here, he was made in the nature of angels and he couldn't sin. He came here and took on the form of a human and he could sin and he overcame sin and he became a high priest and a mediator, and one that chose life. He wasn't made to live in righteousness, but he chose righteousness over sin, and he overcame sin. And when he went back to heaven, he had a higher position than when he came. Something great happened to him. In fact, he couldn't be your mediator, high priest, if he hadn't have come. He couldn't have been your Lord and Savior if he hadn't have come. But what God worked in him is what God wants to work in you. And he's the first partaker of the fruit. He was the first fruit. And that night that the firstborn died in Egypt, Egypt's a picture of the world. And every one of you are a firstborn child. Your Adamic nature was the first thing that was born. You were born of Adam. We're all in Adam and all die in Adam. But in Christ, you're made alive. And if you've got the blood or the Spirit of God, the life that was in Jesus has been applied to your life. It's been applied to the door. Open your door. Put over your door where what can get in and out of your life. Protect that by the Spirit of God. The life of Jesus Christ. Apply that to your life. And God will keep your... He won't destroy your firstborn until He can get this other nature completed and developed in your life. He'll spare you. And everyone that doesn't have that, they're not going to be spared. And when Jesus told them, He said, take this bread. You know what He's telling them? He said, this life that I've lived before you, this that I'm giving you, this Word of God that you and I are partaking of today in the church, that God is giving us the truth of the Word of God, we're taking life. We're receiving. We're eating that bread that came down from heaven and died for you and I. And we're drinking the blood or the life. Those sacrifices, those blood sacrifices, they represented the life. That's why God wanted it to be the blood sacrifices, because the life was in the blood. And it represented the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life that was in Christ. And when Jesus died on the day of Pentecost, and He died and went to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came. Came in the form of a dove, just so they would have a witness that it was prophesied that He would come. Jesus said, me and my Father will come, and we'll make our abode with you. That day, Jesus, the Spirit of God, the life, the blood of the Lamb was applied to their souls. Touch their lives. Paul was trying to explain to them, look, this is not a natural feast. You aren't coming together eating the Lord's Supper, but I told you when I was with you. See, they had a lot of influences of Judaism. The Judaizers felt like they're supposed to keep feast days and holy days and touch not and handle not and keeping ordinances of the law. But He gave them an ordinance to keep, and that was the ordinance of the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that they were to partake of. And He told them, look, He said, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, verse 26, you do show the Lord's death till He come. We're here today because of His death, because of what He did for you and I, the life He lived, that He died out to sin, and then He offered up a sinless, spotless sacrifice. He didn't have a spot or a blemish on Him. There was no sin. He was the second Adam. He was in a second heaven condition. He had enough of the power of God. And you know, God's restoring the church to that place where you and I will have the same power of God to live above sin that Jesus had. But right now, we are to be partaking. We are to be partaking of what we're taking of, and we are to try to be worthy of. For He said, verse 27, wherefore whosoever eateth this bread and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. See, that was the spirit of sin that destroyed, that killed Him. Sin destroys life. It destroys the purpose that God sent Jesus here for. But let every man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I'm praying, God, let me eat of this bread of life. Let me drink of this cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, when it will bring judgment. Now, one of the things you've got to understand about this is God's restoring the church. The church fell away and went into darkness. And there's all kinds of Babylonian ideology that's being taught in Christianity. And if you don't understand that God is in the process of restoring the church, but this church back there was in a divine order of God and had the truth of the Word of God. And if they ate that unworthy, and they drank it unworthy, in other words, they were partakers of that, and they didn't live by what God was revealing to them, it would bring judgment on their life. It would judge. Paul said that. He said, we are a savor of death unto death to some and life unto life to others. He said, this will judge some people worthy of death, but it'll judge others worthy of life. And we don't have the church fully restored yet today, but let me tell you something. We are to be walking as worthy as we know how to walk to be a partaker of this. Especially in the body of Christ, what God has revealed to this body and this ministry, we are to try to be living the cleanest lives that we could live, as much as we can muster to walk every day and keep sin out of our lives and uphold the name of our Savior. We are to be dedicating ourselves and asking God, help us, Lord, to walk worthy of what you've brought us to and what you've gave us. Amen. We are not count this, you know, something small. I'll tell you, Brother Fisher was talking to me about just the, you know, having a reverence for just the physical place we worship, the church. I said, see, Brother Fisher, it's hard for me to even fathom that, because I was raised that way. The church. You know, when I got to church, if I had a hat on, I pulled it off. You know, when I went into the church, I was careful about how I went, how I conducted myself, because I was fearful. This was a holy place to me. You say, well, it has nothing to do with the building, but it's the people. No, there ought to be something to do with the whole place. This place is set aside for worship. It's set aside for the Spirit of God to come meet and dwell and be here with us and among us. And we ought not count it some small thing. And so, you know, that was planted in us years ago. And we had a lot of respect for the house of God. And you ought not let things get into your life to hinder you about coming here and worshiping Him. You ought not drag in here late every Sunday or, you know, every Wednesday night. This ought to be a priority in your life. You shouldn't let things hinder you in your walk with God like that. That's just the flesh that does that. You know, and the devil will do that. Evil will work in your life in a way that finally just chokes God out. You'll notice that. Watch people. They get to where they get lax. They get to where they don't come as often. They don't really have the best excuses, but then before long, they're missing more and more and more. Before long, you look around, they're not here anymore. You know why? Because the world choked God out of their life. But God, He'll never leave them. He loves them. He'll still try to save them, but they'll come back with all the scars of this world on their life, and they'll have to someday fall on their face and say, God, give me that mercy that Brother Smith said to make up the difference for all the sin that's been unfair to me. But if you mess around too long, you won't have enough time to finish what God started in you. Wind up in the new earth instead of the bride of Christ. There's a calling going out today. Oh God, let God call you. Let Him deal with you. Let Him make you a part of His everlasting or eternal kingdom. His everlasting family. Hallelujah. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we'd judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, if we would eat worthily and let the word of God sink down in our heart, where we would live righteously, and that would judge us worthy, well, then we wouldn't need to be judged of God. The law of God wouldn't be there to judge you. Oh, hallelujah. God help us to be worthy. God help us to live this life. Hallelujah. It's a good life. We sing that song. It's a good life the Lord has given me. I don't have to serve this world anymore. We'll sing that, Sister Bryant. While the ushers come, we'll... Yes. Enough food for half the congregation. Half of the entire congregation. So, all you wives going downstairs and eating, we'll send your husbands home. Oh, Lord. Well, you brought food. The way me and my wife are going to do it, we didn't bring any food, so we're going to go somewhere else and eat. But, you know, there's probably enough food for most of you. I'll say this, if you don't have anywhere to go to eat, there'll be enough food for you downstairs. I'll just say the Lord will make sure of that. Look here, I've got a little guy's arm here. He's lost his left arm. It's a left arm. It's a left hand. I'll need to talk about that. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when you grow up? All my stuff's going to disappear from up here. All right, if the ushers would come, we'll receive your tithes and offerings. I do this on purpose. I used to have a box in the back that I'd just put up and say, you know, pay your tithes and offerings back here. But I purposely make this a part of our worship because I think our children need to have it ingrained in them. They need to know that part of our worship is to give the Lord the first fruits of what He gives us. It's an operation of faith that God asks you to give back, honor Him in everything you get. By the way, God gave it to you. Do you know that? I don't care who you are. If you're a homeless person out here sleeping under a bridge, that bridge, God made that bridge, and you got the protection of that bridge. If you got anything in your belly, it's because God created all this. You may not be living up to all what God's grace will afford you, but everything you got, God provided it. And God just wants you to honor Him enough to give Him back the first fruits of what He's given you. It'll put a principle in your life. It will. It'll put a principle in your life to put God first in all things. He knew that. He knew if He could get your pocketbook, the rest of you would come along. All right, I know we don't have time for prayer requests, but everybody knows our prayer requests that we've got. If there's a special one, we'll mention that. Sister Cole's mother was life-flighted this morning to the hospital, and we're in North Virginia. They're on their way home, and so pray for her mother. Do you know her name? Is there any other urgent request? Other than that, let's just raise our hands and say, remember the request that we've mentioned and the unspoken request. Sister Wilson, keep her in your prayers. She's been in the hospital. Brother DJ wants you to pray for him. Yeah. Well, God's probably working something in your life, DJ. Let it work. Let it work. Yes, hon. All right. All right. Let's remember that request. Is it your aunt? Yes, her aunt. All right. Let's all stand and ask God. Ask Him to bless the food and the fellowship of those that are eating here today. We'll make it the last Sunday of every month and the second Sunday. Okay? That way it'll... Just look at your calendar. That'll be potluck dinner. Praise God. Father, we love You today. We're thankful for Your goodness to us. Oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for the bread of life that You've given us. The Spirit of God that You let us drink of. Oh, God. Your flesh, Your body, Your blood. Oh, God. We're thankful for Your sacrifice, Jesus. Meet these needs. Oh, God, that this assembly has, each one, oh, God. Touch each one today that's been mentioned here and those hands that were raised. Bless the service tonight. The food, oh, God, the preparations and the blessings on our lives, we give You thanks for them today. Amen, amen. All right, God bless you as you give. Hallelujah.
But I have a family who cares. that. We got confusion on it. They won't have to cook again next week. Well, the second Sunday next month will be